Blog Talk Radio.
Blog Talk Radio's Unveiling the Mysteries of the Bible. This program is brought to you live by the JC Overcomers Ministries out of Nebraska City, Nebraska. I am your hostess, Cheryl Fisher. During these programs, I want to share with you some of the treasures I found during my treasure hunt into the Word of God and some of the miracles I've seen along the way. Tonight, we are doing a little bit different thing here tonight. I only got around 2 hours sleep last night, so I'm really, really tired. But I have some edited programs from a long time ago that I have in my emergency stash here waiting, and tonight's going to be one of those nights where I'm going to play some of those edited programs from a long time ago. Well, it depends on how long you think a long time is. I want to welcome Exposing I Endure, Maggie, and Patriot Greg in here. Praise God, it's good to have each of you in here. Anyways, these are teachings I did a long time ago, well, to me a long time ago, and I edited them down. They were originally 2-hour programs each, and I edited them down into a 1-hour program each. And so I've got 2 of them to fill out tonight's programming. And the first one is called, Can Our Names Be Blotted Out of the Book of Life? So there's going to be a slug of scriptures that's going to, and it's going to be a real rock solid teaching put together. And then for the second hour is, Can We Lose Our Salvation? So they both fit together. And I don't think that they're going to copy. If they do copy any scriptures, it's probably going to be very few, because they're basically, one of them is based around the Book of Life and those scriptures, and the other one is based more around salvation, so, and those scriptures. So anyways, the first hour approximately is going to be, Can Our Names Be Blotted Out of the Book of Life? And the second one is, Can We Lose Our Salvation? And I'm hoping I can stay awake for 2 hours because I'm really, really tired, but praise God. But before we get started, I want to open this up with prayer anyway. And I'm going to do that from Psalms 51, 9 to 13, and Psalms 19, 12 to 14. And I also want to welcome Joseph in here, praise God, and our guests also, praise the Lord. Well, get ready for a lot of scriptures, because when I add these down, there isn't much gap for commentary and things like that. So it's just going to be solid teaching for 2 hours. Not a whole lot of talking, you know, otherwise, other than just scriptures. All right. Psalms 51, 9 to 13. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Psalms 19, 12 to 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, I ask you to send out your spirit and draw in whoever it is that you would like to be here for this program tonight, and those also that you would like to listen to it in the archives. I ask you, Lord, to help us to unite together in that one mind, one body, and one spirit, and one truth of your scriptures, Lord. I ask you to help us to lift one another up and edify one another tonight. May your will be done here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. All right, here we go. This is the teaching I did a while back on Can Our Names Be Blotted Out of the Book of Life? And it's 56 minutes and 29 seconds long. If the sound is too loud or too low, let me know in the chat room, please. God bless you. Here we go. We are doing a study on Can Our Names Be Blotted Out of the Book of Life? All right, we are going to start this study out in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're going to start in verse 10. Basically, what I want to do in this study is not only show you whether our names can be blotted out of the Book of Life, but I also want to show you what the Book of Life is, how it fits in with the types and the shadows from the Old Testament to the New Testament. All right, this is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Notice it's hearing it and doing it. Verse 14 says, this is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. This is talking about the word of God. That is what these scriptures are talking about, is the word of God. And that it is, and it's also talking about this commandment which I command thee this day. It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. That was in verse 11. So it's not only a commandment, but it is the word of God that is nigh them. It says in verse 14, but the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Okay, that is something that we must do according to this. He wanted them to do what the words were going to command them to do. Otherwise, it wouldn't say that thou mayest do it. Okay, verse 15 says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. There's a choice here, life and good or death and evil. Verse 16 says, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live. There it is again. That's the living. Remember he said, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. It says, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, that's number one of the command, to walk in his ways, that's doing what he wants us to do, and to keep his commandments. That's whatever he commands us to do, it's to keep it. Keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live. Doing that gives life. It says that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Okay, so blessings also come along with that obedience. Verse 17, but if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, so if they're not willing to hear from the Lord, there's going to be a result of that also. It says, but if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. 18, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Okay, so this is the promised land that it's talking about, okay? Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. All right, right here, it tells us there's going to be a record of what took place here. Not only in heaven, but there was also going to be a record in the earth, because it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Right here, it shows there is a choice, either choosing life or choosing death. God has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God changes not according to the Word. Okay? He set before them, it says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice. There is the key. It is obeying his voice. And that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. Right there tells us that God himself is our life. It says that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days. God himself is not only our life, but he is also the length of our days. It says, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Okay. So right there you see that God himself is our life. That has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Listening to his voice, obeying his voice has not changed. It's the same now as it was before. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. This is going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verse 16 says, for ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God. Okay, here again, it's talking about turning away from God, all right? And it's talking about the heart. And the words is what's written in our hearts. So if we turn away from the word of God and we obey another, we have allowed him into our hearts instead of God. Okay, that's how we end up worshiping another. Okay, it says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Notice it's serving them instead of God. What did that other verse say? Choose you this day, whom you shall serve. We need to choose. It is a choice. Okay, it says, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. If we turn away from God, and we worship other gods. We follow something other than the truth of the Lord God. A root that beareth gall and wormwood will spring up among us. Okay. Verse 19 says, and it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse. Okay, notice it's words again, but it's words of a curse. There's blessings and cursings both within the word of God. It says, and it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. How many of us out there right now are letting our vain imaginations get in our hearts and convincing ourselves that we're going to have peace, that we don't have to obey God? That's what it's talking about here. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 29 says, and it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, even though they hear the words of the book, the words from God, or that's written in the book, they convince themselves that they're still going to have peace. We need to believe every single thing that God tells us, not just some of it. So then it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. If they've convinced themselves that they're going to have peace when they're not being obedient to God, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. Those curses, that's going to be the spirit that's going to be on him instead of the spirit of God that is protecting him. It's the lies of the devil. The curses are going to come to him because he turned away from the truth of the Almighty God. It's automatic. New Testament or Old Testament, it doesn't matter. God does not change. It says the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Exodus 32 is our next one. Exodus 32, chapter 32, verse 31. It says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. Now, this is after Moses came down from the mount with the commandments that God had given to him, that God wrote with his own finger. They had worshipped the golden calf, the people of Israel had. Verse 31 says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. God is not a liar. If he says, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book, then he means what he says. Proverbs 10, verse 16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. Notice it's using the word labor as in work. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The fruit of the wicked to sin. This is James chapter 5. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, this is talking about the brethren of the Lord. Understand that. This is people that were in Christ Jesus. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, an error from the truth, is a sin. Understand that. Because it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. This is talking about the brethren, but yet it's also talking about erring from the faith, erring from the truth, and that they need to be converted again when they err from the truth. It says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, so he can still sin, even though he was one of the brethren. It says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. So death could still have come upon them when they erred from the truth. It says, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That is being converted from the error of his way. So he could still err even though he was one of the brethren. James 1, here we go, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Okay, there's a scripture that talks about enduring to the end. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. This scripture talks about enduring. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, wait a minute. You mean there's still trials that's going to take place? Even though we're in the faith and we're one of the brethren, there's still trials? That doesn't fit with a lot of teachings that are out there now. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. You mean he hasn't already received the crown of life? He has to endure temptation. And then it says, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This is not love like the world gives you. This is God's love, sacrificing our lives one for another. That is the kind of love that God is talking about. Jesus Christ came here in God's love and sacrificed his life for us. He expects the same from us. Because if we're not willing to do the exact same thing, we do not love him with the same love that he gave to us. That is God's love. A lot of people say that they love God, but they don't even love him enough to obey him. They don't even love him enough to believe what he says. They grab one scripture and they hang on to that one scripture and they forget the rest about the trials of our faith and enduring to the end and shall be saved and receiving the crown of life when he is tried. They forget all of these things. They forget about the blessings and the cursings that have been set before us. They take what they call love and apply that to God's kind of love. And it's not even close to the same thing. His ways are not like our ways. And his thoughts are not as our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. When we look at the word love, we need to look at God's kind of love. The kind of love that was willing to be tortured for us. That's the same kind of love he expects from us. Verse 12 of James 1 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away. We're supposed to draw ourselves to God, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. But here, we're being drawn away from him by our own lust. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's our own that does it. Those are the temptations. It says, then when lust hath conceived, so instead of the word of God being conceived in our hearts and us obeying him and believing him, it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Again, this is the brethren. This is the people of Jesus Christ. And they are being warned. It says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Why would they be warned of sin bringing forth death if it wasn't a possibility? Verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That is what conceived in our heart was the word of truth. But if we believe the lies of the devil, that will conceive in our heart instead. It will replace the truth of the Almighty God that was in our heart. It'll replace that truth with the lie instead. And when that sin conceives, it brings forth death. Whether you're brethren or not, it says, of his own will begat he us. These are ones that had already been begotten, because it says us. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Not that they are, but that they should be. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, again, it's the beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now remember, this is the brethren again. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It is the engrafted word in our heart that saves our souls, that is able to save our souls. But it's not going to happen if we're not obedient to it. Because if we obey and we serve the devil instead of God, and we believe his lies that convince us it's okay whatever we do, we're still going to be saved. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We're the ones that deceive ourselves. It says, for if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He may have been in Christ. He may have had salvation, but eventually he's going to forget all about God. Verse 25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's Jesus Christ, the truth. He is the perfect law of liberty. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Remember the blessings and the cursings? Same picture from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It hasn't changed. Now let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 13. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We are not supposed to yield to sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If we're yielding our members to sin, we are not instruments of righteousness unto God, but we're instruments of sin. Those that yield themselves to God are the ones that are alive from the dead. Those that yield themselves to sin have yielded themselves to death. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Old Testament all over again. We either obey God and have the blessings, or we obey the devil and we have the cursings. All right, Ezekiel 2, verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. God speaks his words to us, and we eat those words. Or the devil speaks his words to us, like in the Garden of Eden, and we eat his words. And then God's words is no longer in us. The devil's words replaced it. It says, and when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. There was a hand, and within the hand was a roll of a book. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Sounds like the word of God. And he wanted him to eat the book. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verse 26, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. The book of the law was put in the side of the ark. And there is a very good reason why it was put in the side of the ark. It was as a type and a shadow. And we're going to see that in these next scriptures. Remember, the book of the law is not only a witness against thee, but it was put in the side of the Ark of the Covenant. Not inside the Ark of the Covenant, but in the side. The Ten Commandments was put in the Ark. Luke 20, verse 42 says, and David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jesus Christ is the book. He sat in the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Remember, the book was set in the side of the ark. All right, Jesus sat on the right hand of God. Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. In the right hand of the one on the throne was a book written. In the right hand of the one on the throne, Jesus Christ sits. He is that book. He is the book of life. It says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Revelation 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Notice in the first part of this verse it says, he that overcometh. Then there's something that we must overcome. If we don't overcome, our names are going to get blotted out of the book of life. But if we do overcome, our names will get confessed before his Father and before the angels. Our names are written in the book of life when we have the book of life written in our hearts and are obedient to it. If we are being obedient to the lies of the devil, we have death in us instead. Revelation 3 verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. So if we don't overcome, we're not going to get clothed in that white raiment. It says, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 22 verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like what happened in the Old Testament with the blessings and the cursings? Revelation 22:18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. It says any man. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. So, our part can be taken out of the book of life. Again, it says, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Revelation 13, verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If our name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, if we end up worshiping the beast instead, it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You're either worshiping Jesus Christ or you're worshiping the beast. Your name's either in the Lamb's book of life or it's in death instead. Let me hit something else in here. Notice it says, written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, and their names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And we're going to see that in this next verse. But that doesn't mean the names are going to stay in that book. Revelation 17, verse 8 says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Just because your name was written in it from the foundation of the world does not mean it will stay there. Otherwise, God would not say, he shall take away his part out of the book of life. God is not a liar. Just like the scripture said, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. We've got confirmations from the Old Testament to the New Testament of what is going to happen if we do not obey God, if we sin. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 24, verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. There is so many lies being taught out there that you don't have to do anything, that you're going to be out of here, that it's all peace and safety. You're not going to have to endure anything. It says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So there's going to be something to endure, isn't there? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Remember the witness? The book of the law was put in the side of the ark as a witness. Deuteronomy 31, verse 26 said, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Do you realize Jesus Christ sits in the right hand of God now, and he's going to be a witness against us if we have not served him, if we have denied any of what he has told us. He is going to be a witness against us. He will either be a witness for us, or he will be a witness against us. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. There's the witness again. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the witness. When he lays us in the balance, we do not want to be found wanting. Because in one side of those balances is going to be that book of life, Jesus Christ. And we are going to be put in the other side of that balance. And if we don't measure up to the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, sin is a weight that weighs us down, away from God. If we do not measure up to what he has commanded us within his word, within his scriptures, or what he speaks to us, if we have not obeyed him, he will be a witness against us. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Matthew 10, verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. The truth of God, the word of God is a sword. It's going to divide. It knows, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Did you know that if you put your child before Jesus Christ, you put him after? That makes your child your God instead of Jesus Christ. If we love him the way we're supposed to love him, we are willing to sacrifice
everything for Him. And that is what He has called us to do, is to stand up for Him, no matter if it costs us our lives, our families. That is called enduring to the end. That is called the true love of God. Look at the pattern we have of the apostles in the Bible. They loved these people enough to tell them the truth, even when it cost them their lives. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Watch what it says here. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Yeah, we have to be worthy of Him. Verse 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That cross symbolizes us dying to the flesh. If we love Him enough to stand up for Him, He will reward us with more of Him and more manifestation of His power in our lives. Verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Right here it shows us even losing our life for Him's sake will end up getting everlasting life as a result. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth Him that sent me. It's automatic. Because if we're His child and we're doing His will, if we're received and He's living inside of us, they're receiving Him. Just like when those that received Jesus Christ were receiving the Father, because He's the one that sent them. Will He be ashamed of us when we deny His very word, when it's by grace ye are saved through faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You have to believe Him. If you believe Him, you will obey Him. If you don't believe Him, you won't obey Him. 1 Peter 1:7. Let's back it up. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. So there has to be a sanctification of the Spirit also. Notice it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We're begotten by the Word of God being engrafted into our hearts. It says, blessed be the God, this is 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy. So if He didn't have mercy, how could this happen? Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. It is the inheritance that is incorruptible, because Jesus Christ is our inheritance and He cannot be corrupted. It says to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Our inheritance is incorruptible, but we can be corrupted by obeying the lies of the devil. It says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It is reserved. We don't already have it. It's on reserve. So when we fulfill our part, then we'll get the gift. to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It is the inheritance that's incorruptible. It is the inheritance that fadeth not away. It doesn't mean we have a hold of it. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. No faith, we're not being kept. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold. If God says it's manifold temptations, you better believe there's going to be a lot of temptations. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, hello, trial of your faith. Abraham went through a trial of his faith when he was told to offer up Isaac, his son, on the altar. When he was told to sacrifice his son, it was a trial of his faith, whether he really believed God or not. We have trials of our faith. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might, notice the word might, be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We can rejoice with him because we believe in the hope that he has given us, the hope of salvation. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. It's the end of our faith that salvation comes, when he finds whether we're worthy of him or not. Suppose there's a king on the earth, and he's decided that he's willing to share his kingdom with some people, and he will adopt them into his family. But they have to prove themselves whether they're really worthy of him or not. They have to prove whether they are going to obey him, whether they're going to do the duties of the kingdom so that he can hand down his kingdom to them. Because if he just takes anybody into his kingdom and gives them part of the kingdom, and they take that inheritance and they abuse it, and they do horrible stuff with his inheritance and destroy his inheritance, if he's intelligent at all, he's not going to give it to just anybody. But he's going to wait, and he's going to see who is really worthy, who will really follow in his footsteps, and who will really do his will with that kingdom inheritance, whether they'll really take care of that kingdom or not, or whether they're just going to defile it. He's going to prove whether they're worthy of that inheritance or not. God has done the same thing. He is proving us whether we are going to be worthy of being his sons or his daughters. And I'm telling you, we have to be worthy, or we won't get an inheritance and be called his son or his daughter if we're not found worthy. If we do not believe him, why would he take us as his son or his daughter? Rebellious children got stoned to death in the Old Testament. That is how God treats those that are rebellious. They got stoned to death. God hasn't changed. We get rewards for loving him enough to obey him, and loving our brethren, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Because if we love them like we're supposed to, we don't want them to go to hell. And we're going to tell them the truth that God has shown us. And we're not going to let those lies be told to them, but we're going to speak the truth to them in love and show them that, hey, this is a lie of the enemy. That person has been deceived and now they're trying to deceive you. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 1, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's like enduring to the end, and then you're saved. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. Notice here, the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets of old, because it says so. It says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Jesus Christ did not get his inheritance until he overcame to the end. That's why he tells us to take up our cross and follow him. We have to die to the flesh. Paul said he died daily. He had not yet reached the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ, and he knew it. He had to die daily because he knew he wasn't there yet. The apostles showed us an example. They died for what they believed. How many of us are willing to sacrifice our lives to tell somebody the truth, even if they will kill us? How many of us will follow the example that the apostles have shown us? 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Notice it's a workman. It's works. It's not our works. See, this is where they get that scripture messed up, where it says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not our works. There's two kinds of works. There are the works of God, and there are our works. The works it's talking about in that scripture is the works of man. Our works cannot save us, ever. It is doing his works, which is obeying him, which is following what he tells us to do. It is his works that we are doing. Jesus Christ didn't come to do his own works. He came to do the works of the Father. He spoke the things that God gave him to speak. We are to do the works of God. And if we don't, we ain't going to get there. But they take that scripture and they base their whole doctrine on that scripture, and they don't even understand what it's talking about. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Every time somebody teaches a lie, that lie, somebody else will follow up and teach it also. And so it increases into more ungodliness because it just continues. Well, when the truth is taught, that also can increase. Philippians 3 verse 8 says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He had not yet won Christ, or he wouldn't say that I may win Christ. He was operating in the gifts, all of them, with the healings. The power of God was on him, but he didn't consider himself to have won Christ yet. But yet, men seem to think that they've already won Christ because they just believe in the name of Jesus. It's all done. That's all, nothing else they got to do. But yet he hadn't even won Christ yet, according to this. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We have to believe it and be found in him. That's our goal, is to be found in him. But in him is no darkness at all. If we say we are in him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So, our faith can be overthrown according to what it says, and overthrow the faith of some. And when these lies are taught, it overthrows the faith of those that believe those lies. That's the result of us teaching that garbage. Verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Remember we talked about the seal on the book? And Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the book of life. And that book has seals on it. It says, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, because he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows whether we're willing to obey him or not. It says, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Because you know what? If there's still iniquity in us, according to the word of God, he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So if we still sin, we still have iniquity in us. Jesus Christ is the book of life. He sits on the right hand of God. The book of life is the word of God. If we take away from the word, our part gets taken out of the book of life. Our names will get blotted out of the book of life, according to the word of God. All right, praise the Lord. I got Dwight on here, I think. Praise God. Are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Praise the Lord, brother.
Yes. Yes. Yeah?
I'm here.
Oh, okay. How are you this evening?
Praise the Lord. Let me turn my volume up a little bit here. All right. Now I might be able to hear you a little better.
You were studying, you were coming out of Romans, correct?
Can you repeat that? I'm having trouble understanding you.
That was Romans 8 you were coming out of?
Yeah. That's the one I just put in the chat room.
Oh, okay. Because I came in halfway through what you were, or a little bit more than halfway through. But you were talking about something, about that faith that Abraham had.
And yes, and you said you taught on that tonight.
We taught on that faith. We came out of Philippians, the second chapter, is what we taught on tonight. And
okay.
But it also took us over to some other things that we were talking about, because we were talking about in the second chapter. We talked about imitating Christ's humility. And Christ was obedient unto the cross to do the will of God. And as we go forth in doing God's will, sometimes God will ask us to do some things that just aren't, how do we say this? It don't seem right in my human thinking.
Amen. Like killing your own son.
Right. You know, and that's one of the most extreme things that we saw in the Bible that God has asked anyone to do. You know, that was a child of promise. You know, God had already had Abraham send away Hagar and Ishmael. And years later, God told Abraham that this boy that you're going to have is going to be the child of promise. And that's exactly what happened. And for him to raise that boy up, now you need to also understand that this was not an infant. This was not a toddler. Isaac at that time was in fact a teenager.
Yeah, wasn't he around 12 years old?
I think he was probably closer to 15.
Okay, I can't remember if it actually said or not. That's just the impression that I have.
But I was trying to find that so that I could, you know, narrow down that age. But, you know, even at 12 and 13, you were considered in those days at that point of being a man.
Yep.
And he told him, you know, he said, go and sacrifice your son, your only son, on Mount Moriah, on the mountain that I tell you. And, you know, and he said, and he got up the next day without hesitation, packed up the boy, packed up the mule, took two servants with the wood for the sacrifice. He wasn't just going to plunge the knife into this boy. He was going to offer him up as a burnt offering. What faith you must have to offer up your son, your only child, who God has told you that this boy is the child in which your seed will be blessed forever. Okay? And you're about to offer this son up. And then, after you plunge the knife into him, you're going to offer him up as a burnt offering. That's crazy. We call that crazy faith. You know, and that's the faith God wants us to have. He wants us to have that to believe that no matter what he asks of us,
amen,
we need to do it. And we will look at that, those type of things and say, but God, that's impossible for me to do. I can't do that. How can I accomplish that? But we have to understand what the word says. With man, it's always impossible. God, nothing is impossible. And you were talking about we have to stop sinning, right?
Yep.
We stop sinning. It's not that we don't sin. What happens is we have a built-in sin detector. It's called the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
See, when we are led and guided, sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guidance, when we allow God's Spirit to lead us, see, we will go to do something, and the Spirit will tell us, stop. When the Bible speaks of quenching the Holy Spirit, is when we ignore that voice of God telling us to stop. And we go forth and do the thing that we know is wrong. The temptations, as you were talking about, over in the book of James, it says, no temptation is common unto man, except for what? It comes from my own internal lust. Paul talked about it in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans when he said, you know, the thing I don't want to do, that I do. The thing that I do want to do, I don't do. He said, oh, what a wicked man am I. But he went on to say, but there is a war going on in my flesh. He said, it's not that I'm a terrible person. It's the sin nature that is within me that wants me to do the wrong that I do. But if I am led by the Spirit of God, and if you go there to the chapter, he says, I have to be led by that Spirit. I have to be sensitive and understanding when that Spirit of God speaks to me. And how can the Spirit of God speak to me if I don't understand what the Word of God says? I can't just listen to someone teach me these things. I have to go and read it for myself. And when I read it for myself and I ask God, see, it goes, if we just think about what it says in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the 12th and the 13th verse, it tells us that the Word of God is sharp and alive, able to go in to the dividing of the spirit and soul. That means God will divide me from him so that he can take me and put me under the Spirit's control. And he said, it tells me that the Word will scrape that nasty off of me, down to the bone and the marrow. It'll get all the nasty out of you. It'll identify, because he says it discerns the intent and the motives of the heart. See, the Word of God will also tell you exactly what you, the Word of God will tell you, that's not right.
Yeah, it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows why we have the thoughts that we do. And it's a growth process. When you first get the Holy Spirit, you learn to walk with him just like you've always walked in your flesh. Well, you start learning how to die to that flesh a little bit at a time. And then you walk in the a little bit more. Each time you're convicted of your sin, you're walking in the Spirit a little bit more and a little bit more. Every time you obey the Spirit of God, you're taking one more step closer to him. Every time you disobey the Spirit of God, you're taking one step closer to the devil. And we want to keep on that path walking toward God. The more and more we obey him, the more and more of him gets manifested in us. And eventually, he wants us to get to the place that we are walking in that Spirit at all times, that we are, every step we take is in obedience, that we're never going to step to the side. He wants us to get to that point, but it's a growth process. He knows what it's going to take to get each one of us there. But we keep walking.
And you know what? If we think about this, when that sin detector, which is the Holy Spirit, if we go over to the book of 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, starting in the 4th verse, in the 3rd verse. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh.
Wait a minute. You said 2 Corinthians where? I want to get over there.
The 10th chapter, starting in the 3rd verse.
Okay.
It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We are not fighting a flesh and blood enemy.
Absolutely.
We're fighting a spiritual battle within our members.
Yep.
It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. See, outside of God, my weapons that I fight are nothing, but they're nothing.
Yep, they're
it just
one.
Through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is my sinful nature. A stronghold is anything that has me rebel against the Word of God, against the goodness of the Lord. It tells me cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought. He's telling us how not to sin, how to walk away from sin. He's giving us pointed ways to do this. He says,
you know,
we all into obedience.
There.
It's a captivity. To bring a thought, to bring my high-minded ways into captivity means I have to lock up. That's something that I have to do. I got to lock. He says, casting down every imagination. It says, in every high thing that involves itself, it says, against the knowledge of God. Against the knowledge of God. It says, bring into captivity. He's talking to me. That's something that I do. See, we think
that's
because God's grace has saved us. That's all that it is. No.
That's making our thought obey him. Notice it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience. Our thoughts have to obey truth. It's getting rid of every single thought that goes against truth. The thoughts themselves have to obey him. That's what the Lord just hit me with when we're looking at this. The very thoughts themselves have to come into obedience. Otherwise, if that is not a godly thought, exit out. Get rid of it. Cast it out immediately and replace it with the Word of God. And that's how it's going to bring it into obedience. You still there? Did we lose you? Dwight, are you still there? I still show you on here. Looks like we lost him. Daggone it. Okay, he's back. All right, you there again? Hi. Did we get you back? Uh-oh. I thought I heard him. Are you there, Dwight? Whoops, there he went again. Must be having some phone problems there. It's actually bringing our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. It says casting down imaginations. It's the thoughts that are in our minds that need to be cast down. As soon as the devil puts a thought in our mind that goes against something, if it's a thought of some kind of lust of the flesh, we need to cast it down immediately. Okay, here he's on again. Let's try and see if I can pull him on this time. Hello? Did we get you this time? Dwight? I hear some sound. I've got a thunderstorm here. I don't know if maybe that thunderstorm is messing stuff off or not. You got cut off.
Yeah.
All right. I hear you. Praise God. We got you back. I see where you got cut off, not raptured. Well, amen on that.
Well, that was that person who got raptured.
We got a thunderstorm going here, so I don't know if that was causing problems or what.
Yeah, I didn't know what happened. I heard a dial tone. And you know, they put a good one in there. They said Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
He consumes us.
I was going to talk about what it says over in Romans 12, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you know, and what it says over there about how we are to not be. It says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself as a living sacrifice.
Amen.
See, God's not asking you to do anything. He's just asking you to do something. He says, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. He said, it's reasonable for me to do that. He said, something that's reasonable is not impossible to do. But he says, don't be conformed. That means don't be like the world. okay? It says, well, be transformed. See, when I renew my mind, I have to change the way I think. I got to change the way I walk. I got to change the way I talk. I got to change everything about me.
Amen.
Okay? And then what happens is, it says, transform by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. I become proof. Living, walking, talking proof.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know what? The Lord just hit me with that, the living sacrifice. Think of Elijah. Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And the fire of God came down to consume the sacrifice. The fire of God is his spirit, and it consumes us. And the more heat of that fire, the more the sins it burns away. And it is consuming the sacrifice. Every single time we obey God, we are offering a sacrifice of obedience to him. And he consumes that sacrifice as a sweet-smelling savor to himself. Every time we obey his voice, that fire of God comes down and consumes that sacrifice. It swallows it up. And it's an offering to him each time.
I could not have said it better.
Can you imagine Abraham's sacrifice? Boy, can you imagine the Spirit of God coming down when they were up there on that mount? I can't even imagine the peace and love that that man felt that day after he offered that.
And here's a question then. You know, the question that Isaac asked of his father, he said, Father, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham returns, spoke back to him and said, the Lord will provide his own sacrifice.
Amen. He spoke prophecy, didn't he?
I think, you know, and I sat back and I was talking with my co-host, and I was telling him, I said, you know, he had to have some real outstanding faith and belief. I said, because he wasn't just going to sacrifice him by plunging the knife into him, but he was going to burn this boy that was as a burnt offering. And he had to believe that God would give him this boy back.
Yep.
He had to believe that God would take this son that he plunged the knife into, burnt as a burnt offering, that God would give him back that same boy when it came off of that mountain. Because he told the servant, he said, stay here while me and the boy go up to the mountain and worship, and we will be back. We will
return. Yeah, he did, didn't he? He did say that, didn't he?
So
praise God, I forgot about that.
I mean, what type of faith is that to say that I'm going up here, I'm going to sacrifice this boy, I'm going to burn him on the altar, and then me and the boy is going to come back? He said God is going to give me my son back after I offer him up to a sacrifice. God is going to return him to me.
Amen. But, you know, think about it. He had already got a promise received from God when he knew it was impossible for it to happen other than God doing it. And that was his son being born to begin with. Look at how many years he waited for that son. So he had to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God was going to take care of that boy, because that boy was his promised seed. So he had to know it. But
yeah, I mean,
put yourself in his place.
You know, I strive and I pray for God to increase my faith to that type of level.
Oh, boy.
You know, I mean,
it's true walking in it.
Every Christian should strive to desire.
Yep.
Yeah, how do you describe a faith like that?
Every time God fulfills a promise to us that he has made to us, he is
showing us that kind of faith a little bit at a time. We grow into it. Abraham learned through his travels. You know, he left his home area and moved to another area, all because of the word. So it was a walk that he had done his whole life. And so he got to the point to where he did have that kind of faith when he brought his son up there. He just knew in his heart that God was going to bring him back. He knew it. Because he went by the way God did his whole life. God always kept his word over and over and over.
Yeah,
and so he knew God was going to keep his word.
Even out while I'm getting feedback.
Uh-oh.
I think about even how when God told him, get thee out of thy father's house and go into the land that I will show you. You know?
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. He left his father's house and followed where God wanted him to go. So he'd been walking in God's footsteps for how long? You know, his whole life before that.
Right.
How old was he when he had Isaac to begin with? Wasn't he like 99 years old?
Yeah, he was 99.
So that's, you know, if he had walked with God his whole life, he had already learned that he could trust God.
Yeah. I mean, he had no doubt that he could trust God no matter what.
Yeah.
No matter what came down the pipe, no matter what was going on, he knew that he could trust the Lord, you know. And the thing was, it wasn't a hard thing to do. It was just like second nature that when God spoke to him to do something, he did.
Because he learned it. As he grew in God, he learned that he could trust him.
As we grow, God will do the same thing for us.
Absolutely. Every time we obey him, we get a little bit more and a little bit more strength to obey him the next time.
Amen.
And he confirms his word with us each time.
Amen. God is good.
Sometimes he asks us to obey things that make absolutely no sense. There was one night he wanted me to go to a church, and it was like 10 o'clock at night, and the possibility of this church actually being open was slim to none. You know, the odds were astronomical that there would even be anybody at that church. And he told me to go. I was a few miles away. Oh, I argued. I literally argued with him. I said, no one's going to be at that church. Why do you want me to go there this time of night? There's nobody going to be there. And he kept insisting. And finally I told him, I said, okay, I'll go. But if there isn't any lights on, I'm driving on by. Sure enough, there were people at the church.
Church is packed.
But thank God he had mercy on me. But I was arguing with him.
I really wonder,
you know, how Abraham and them, because they were human too. You know, it makes me wonder if they didn't argue about it, you know, and try to find out, you know, what was really behind it, the Lord, you know, what's really going on here.
That's right.
He was human just like us. But I learned.
They were no different than you and I.
Yeah, exactly.
They were
and God didn't get nasty with me when I was arguing with him. You know, it was just like a conversation. It wasn't, you know, he didn't get nasty with me or chasing me or anything about it. He just, you know, he was just very convincing.
Now, I'm not going to let you get out of this. I want you to go. And there was something in there. There was something
it was
in
that
obedience.
Important.
There is something in obedience. There's something about being obedient.
Well, I got a huge blessing that night that I wouldn't have got otherwise. And it was extremely important. There's no way he would have. If he had to bounce me over there himself without the car, he would have done it. Because it was what happened was extremely important spiritually to take place that night. And I didn't know. He actually opened the heavens up, and I heard the angels singing in the heavens. I heard the instruments and everything that night. So it
Amen.
Was it was awesome. And that wasn't all. There was a spiritual warfare that took place that the Lord did. I really didn't have anything to do with it. I was just standing there praying, and a spiritual battle took place that I got to see in the spirit. So there was several different things that happened that night that was pretty awesome. So it was definitely,
I mean,
it was one
Lord
of those things.
Good.
He's going to let me get out of it no matter what. There was no way he was going to let me out of that one. So,
That tells me that the Lord is awesome.
You know, there's been times where he's wanted me to do something, and there was times where he wanted me to talk to a pastor after a service. And I had it all set up to go and talk to him because there was something the Lord wanted me to talk to him about. And the guy preached on what I was supposed to talk about. And so I got back in the back room. And I figured that, oh, he knew exactly what I was going to talk to him about because he just got done preaching on it. And
Amen.
He didn't have a clue.
Amen.
That preacher didn't have a clue because he was in the spirit when he was preaching. But when he was in the back room, he was in his flesh. And so he didn't know what was coming. And when I got out of the meeting, I just kept telling the Lord, you set me up, you know, because he knew. Since the guy preached on the stuff, he knew that I would be more than willing to talk about it. You know, but the guy I was talking to just looked at me like he was dumbfounded, like he didn't understand what I was talking about when he just got done preaching on it. And so I ended up coming out of there, and I'd laugh and joke back and forth with the Lord that you set me up. And he did that over and over and over again. He'd do that because he knew that was the only way that I was really going to be comfortable with talking to him, if he prepared the way like he did.
it was
funny. But I'd end up laughing like crazy and telling him, you set me up again. You know, and it was almost like I could feel him laughing at me because he knew. He knew how to get me in there to do it. He's got a sense of humor. Look at
us. We don't know God does.
He created us.
Know.
He's
got to
have a sense of humor.
Oh, yeah. He's got to have a sense of humor. He saved my life.
Well, think about it. Look at us. You know, all I got to do is look in the mirror. Hello. He's got a sense of humor.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
You know, he does. He created us, so he knows how we think. He knows whether we're being rebellious or whether we're just kidding around, you know. He knows
mm-hmm.
where our heart's at. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts.
That's right. He knows it all. I was telling my wife that I said I used to argue with God. And
you used to too, huh?
Yeah. And then it done no good, so I would just think. Okay, I'll show you. And I had to think about it. That he even knew my thoughts. I said, I'm not going to argue with you anymore. I'm just going to go ahead and do this, that, or the other. And then I thought, I said, you know, Dwight, he knows your thoughts also. So, you know, it does you no good to sit there and think that you're not going to do what he said do. You're going to do it. Whether you want to or not, you want to do what he has asked you to do. So, I just thank God for the opportunity that he has given me. I thank him for the opportunity to be able to teach his word, to meet people such as yourself, and to be able to fellowship
Amen.
With you about the goodness of his word. God
Amen.
Has done some really magnificent things in my life. I hearkened, as they say, unto the voice of God. And when I hearkened unto the voice of God, great things started happening in my life. Really, they did. You know, I mean, really, great things started to happen. things started to go down, and I had no control. You know, it was God that was doing it. Some of the things that are going down right now, you know, we have a men's conference that we are doing for our men's ministry, and we've got speakers coming from 4 different denominations.
Okay. Wow, where's that at?
It's going to be here in Atlanta, Georgia.
And, oh, wow. Hey, I think Robert's down there in Georgia.
And
Major of Faith here in the chat room. I think
we're just
Georgia.
God is just moving. You know, I'm talking about we got preachers from large churches, small churches. We've got people coming from different states. I mean, we have an Assemblies of God. We have a Full Gospel Baptist Church Fellowship preacher coming. We have a Pentecostal, an Apostolic. All these different preachers coming. And then you have the an Open Bible denomination that's allowing that I got in fellowship with through the magazine that we have, you know, because we have a Christian magazine that we use as a ministry also. Through that fellowship, one of the leaders is a pastor, and he's hosting it for me, you know, and I mean, when I first met him, I told him, I said, you know, I would really like to do some things with you in men's ministry. And we just took off from, you know. So, I mean, God is doing some really great things, you know.
Praise God.
And, you know, it's like, and someone asked me, they said, so are women, I said, look, women are always invited to a men's conference. Women should desire to come and hear what men are appointed to do. And the theme behind our conference is this. We said the theme behind our conference. Let me get this here. I don't want to say it wrong. It's Mighty Men of Valor Becoming Like the Men of Issachar. And we're mm-hmm. going to be doing that August 8th through the 13th here in Atlanta, Georgia.
Wow.
I have to email you a copy of the flyer. And here's the thing. We haven't had to pay an honorarium. We haven't had to put one person up in a hotel. God has worked it out in such
wow.
a way.
Wow. Praise God
in
for that. He must be going to use it then, huh?
See? So God, we just believe God is going to use this in such a way to bring a blessing to Bishop Walden's church. I just truly uh-huh. believe that. I truly believe that God is going to bless his church in such a way. And we just look forward to it. Really, we just... And you know, my wife has been asked to speak. You know, my wife is also an ordained minister also. So she's been asked to speak this coming Wednesday. And then we've been asked to come to Dayton, Ohio, in September, and do a 3-day revival.
So you travel around quite a bit, huh?
Well, it's not something that we meant that we intended on doing.
Yeah, I hear you. Hey, we've got a question in the chat.
I do. Hold on
a minute. Eurochick asked the question, if Jesus totally trusted God, why would he say or ask such a thing? Why have thou forsaken me?
The thing, and the study that I did on this, you know, there were ten stages. Let me turn my Bible over there to the book of Matthew. And because there were,
he flat out asked, why hast thou forsaken me? Because
that was,
he said that he
was
would never leave him.
Because of the separation that Jesus had to experience at the time when he took on the sin of the world.
Yep. That's what I thought, too. That's what I put in the chat.
That's what it was. That he spoke those words, okay? Because when he took on the sins of mankind, God had to turn his back because God cannot look upon sin. So he had to turn his back in order to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament about Jesus coming to restore mankind back to a right relationship with the Father.
Yeah.
It was all a part of God's eternal plan.
Yeah. Exposing has, he spoke it because he was in human form, hence the same doubts of man. Yeah, I think that was probably his body crying out at that moment. That was his human nature crying out. Well, think about it. You know, before he went to the cross, he had he was in such travail with strong crying and tears that he actually was sweating, as it were, drops of blood, great drops of blood, I think it said. And so,
there's a biblical term for that, and I don't have that paper available. I tell people, go Google the medical aspect of the crucifixion. Google that, just like that, the medical aspects of the crucifixion. And it will tell you that there is a medical term for the capillaries in the skin to break.
Yeah, we looked
that
up.
Therefore, blood mixes with the sweat.
Yeah, we had a link for that on the side here.
Huh?
We actually had a link for that on the side here, and we discussed that one time because somebody that comes into the room gave us a link for it, and it was an actual disease. That caused
it,
and it's
comes
through
from the stress.
Yep, it's through stress.
Okay, there were, there are, how many stages of the crucifixion? I think there's 10 stages of the crucifixion.
Really? I never heard that before.
And they start, the first stage starts in Matthew, the 26th chapter. And that first stage is when he says, let this cup pass from me.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me. When he began to be sorrowful in the Garden of Gethsemane is the first stage. Okay?
Okay.
That's the beginning of the physical and spiritual sufferings of Jesus Christ. And that began in the Garden of Gethsemane when it said his sweat was as if great splits of blood.
Yep.
And see, and they, under great stress, the small capillaries, the sweat glands can break and mix blood with sweat.
Well, under stress, if you think about it, our blood pressure goes up.
Right.
Pressure goes up, that would spread out those vessels, and the more those vessels would spread out, the more the blood could leak.
And then he went to another stage after that. The second stage is Matthew. And spit and buffeted and smote him. See, the fruit of Christ in the second was abandonment by his disciples, and when he was brought before Caiaphas and the Jewish council. The sufferings of Christ in stage three was 27:2 of the book of Matthew. And that's when they delivered him to Pilate. What these stages are showing you are the steps that led to the actual death on the cross. And it explains the human. This is his human side. This is when he had to take off all of his glory. Because at this time he was taking on all of the sin of humanity. God had to turn his back. He had to actually pull his spirit from God, from Jesus at this time. And Jesus was suffering as a human. The fourth stage of this is in Matthew 27:26. They scourged him. If you understand the scourging, which was done with the cat of nine tails, with the bits of bone and glass and metal, and it actually tears the skin. First it just welts, and the more that they whip you, it tears the skin, and then it tears into the muscle, and then it tears into the veins and the arteries that lie underneath the skin within the muscle of the body. That was the fourth stage of that. He was near death. It's not like how the Jews did 40 lashes minus one. They beat you to the point of near death. Shock had set in because of the beating.
You know, there's something that the Lord had showed me about the welt and the actual pieces of flesh that were removed from his body. If you think about it, he is the Word of God manifest in the flesh. Okay?
That's right. So when you see the Word.
What the Lord showed me was that the welt matches spiritually when we add to the Word of God. That is the sin that he paid with those welts. His flesh swelled up. When we take away from the Word, it's pieces of his flesh that were stripped away because of it. That's those
things that he takes away from the Word.
Huh?
In the book of Proverbs, I think it's the 30th or the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs, it says add nothing to it. Take nothing away.
Yeah.
I think it's the 30th chapter.
And when we take away from the Word, that would be like pieces of his flesh being taken away. And he had to pay for every single one of those sins that was coming. And every time somebody was going to add to his Word, he had to pay for that. So that would have been a welt, a swelling in his flesh.
Yes, yes. And
it would have been
stage of that was a scarlet robe and a crown of thorns. I want to hurry and get to that. The sixth stage was when they led him away to be crucified. The seventh stage was when they actually nailed him to the cross. The stage eight was when the crowd reviled him and told him, if you be the Son of God, take yourself off of the cross. The suffering of Christ in the stage nine is when he said, thy God, my God, Eli, Eli, Shama Balakami. He said, why hast thou forsaken? That was a cry. Okay? And then the 10th stage was when he cried again and said, it is finished. If we really go into the study, we can see the steps or the stages of the sufferings of Christ. We can actually understand more about the passion that Christ went through. And I'm telling you, the first time I ever preached about this, the passion of Christ, I explained it to one of my sons first, and then I had to preach it that next day. And it caused me to cry. I mean, it brought such,
oh boy.
It brought some emotions out of me. Because as I read it and as I studied it and as I prayed about this, it brought some emotion out of me that I didn't understand. I read this thing over and over again. And then when I got that medical aspect and I started studying about the medical aspect, and I understand that he died of a broken heart.
Yep.
His heart gave away.
Yep.
Generally, crucifixion, you asphyxiated or you died of lack of oxygen. He actually had a heart attack.
I thought the spear is what pierced his heart.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know he had a heart attack?
When the fluid built up around the heart. There's part of that,
uh-huh.
that medical. That's come out. I say go and get that medical aspect of the crucifixion, and it talks about that in a medical term. What that is when the stress, how the fluid from started to build up around the heart, and it started to compress the heart.
Wow.
And when
he had a broken heart, though.
In his side, it actually pierced that sac around the heart also.
Yeah, that's what I always heard, that the water and the blood came out because
they
pierced
that. That's where the water and the blood came out and mingled, and
yeah.
I let them know that he was already dead.
Yeah.
See, that's why, and it fulfilled the prophecy from the Old Testament. Not one of his bones were broken, because they always broke legs.
Yep.
They always broke the legs of the person being crucified.
Always?
So,
I didn't know that. I know they did with the other two, but I didn't know that was a usual.
Yes, that was a normal thing. See, that was something that was brought to the Romans. I think it was by Alexander the Great, the Chaldeans, or I forget who it was that brought it to Rome. But the Romans, as they did everything else, they got to a point where they perfected it.
Yeah. Wow. There was there's a scripture in there someplace I noticed the other day about that they were pushing his feet away.
What was that?
I read a scripture the other day that talked about them pushing his feet away, like they were trying to push his feet off of that wood piece or something.
Well, see.
But they couldn't have done that with the nail in there, so it doesn't really make sense. But there was something in there about pushing his feet.
The nailing that they did, they actually crushed. Now, have you ever take your feet and just right now while you look, while you're sitting there, put your foot on top of the other one. One foot on top of the other. Now, the way they nailed that foot to the cross is it had to go right through the top of the arch. I don't know if you've ever dropped anything on the arch on the top of your foot. Not on your toes. I'm talking about on the arch, the top of the arch.
But it says, it's in Job 30:12, it says, upon my right hand rise the youth, they push away my feet, and they raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They push away my feet. That's the verse.
I think that wasn't dealing, I'm not sure, don't quote me on this, but I don't think that was a scripture that was dealing with the crucifixion. I think that was a scripture that was dealing with another part of his ministry.
Yeah, but in verse 10 it says, in verse 10, it says,
thing for Christ,
and spare not
to
spit in my face.
You came to this earth to die.
That
was your only purpose, was to come here and die.
Yeah. To me, it looks like that's talking about him, because in verse 10 it says, and spare not to spit in my face. Because, and verse 11 says, because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me, their mouths. They were, you know, chewing on him, saying all kinds of horrible stuff to him while he was on the cross. And then it says, upon my right hand rise the youth.
And that is, we are in his right hand. They push away against me all the days of their destruction, all the ways of their destruction. It's something that stuck out to me, and I don't quite understand it, because it says they push away my feet. Maybe they don't want him. Maybe that's what it's indicating, that they just don't want him. Maybe it's not actually on the cross.
Your chat room that they broke the legs with God and mercy. See, as you read about the medical aspect of this, you'll find out that as you to get air into the lungs, even though the pain of having your feet nailed with more or less a railroad tie going through your arch into the wood, you pushed up to try and grasp air, because the weight of your hands, and you have to understand, it wasn't through the palm of the hand. If you go to the palm of your hand, you know that would not hold the body weight. But one of the strongest bones that we have in the body is right at the base of your wrist and your hand. And
we're out of time. We are out of time. We're down to 2 minutes, and I still got to play the music. I want to thank everybody. Thank you so much, Dwight, for calling in. That was very interesting. Praise God. Thank you for all your insights. I really enjoyed that. I want to thank everybody that came to the chat room today. It's nice to have everybody come in here and spend some time as we get into the scriptures. May God bless and keep each and every one of you in his saving grace. Lord willing, we will be back again tomorrow night at 10 p.m. So if you can make it, feel free to come back. I want to thank you again, Dwight, for calling in. I really appreciate that.
All right.
God bless
you. Have a great evening.
Okay, you too. God bless everybody. Have a great night. Bye-bye.
Every day, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no the day.